This podcast is a presentation of Sandhills Community Church. For all the latest happenings, check us out at our website at www.sandhillschurch.org.
All right, but let's dig into our scriptures here. And what I'm going to do this morning is I decided to deviate a bit from the Gospel of John, because this morning what I want to talk about is I want to talk about this. I want to talk about baptism, and I want to talk about sacrifice, and I want to talk about what God has done in us. And I was reminded of what God has done in us even as I was processing the chaos of this last week. And, you know, I had prepared stuff I was going to talk about, and then these crazy things happened. And then even more stuff happened yesterday, last night. I can barely read the paper anymore. There's just so much going on. So in this past week specifically, there were three separate violent events involving white police officers and black men. One individual involved in this was Alton Sterling. Another was Philando Castile. Another was Micah Xavier Johnson. And each of these is very different from the others. I mean, some of these are very clear, and others are not so clear. But this is what I know, is that Satan wants his victory in the midst of each of these. In fact, even in the events that happened yesterday. I don't think these events are all the same. I don't think they need to be viewed the same. I think it's a disservice to lump them into one category. But I know what Satan's been doing with this, and what Satan desires to do always is exactly what we've been talking about in John chapter 10. John chapter 10:10, which is my favorite verse, one of my favorite verses in all of Scripture, and it begins with, "The thief comes only to," do you remember the words? "Steal, kill, and destroy." What have we seen this last week? We've seen the enemy. That's what we've seen. Steal, kill, and destroy. And then the response that we've seen from some people has been a response of violence. So what they have done, though they would say their motives are good, they have actually joined Satan in causing death, killing, destroying. I mean, this is not how, you don't answer Satan with Satan. The only cure is Jesus Christ. Satan's a deceiver. Reminded of Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." That's what we wrestle against. You know, there's a lot I would, this is so funny. You already know I tend to say what I think too much, right? You know that. My wife reminds me Sunday to Sunday. Actually, it's more of a daily thing, but I'm just letting you know the Sundays work too. And so it's a struggle for me, because I have something I'd like to say about a lot of this kind of stuff. It's really about what I don't say probably on a Sunday that's the best thing. But the result is really this. I'm really worried about the trajectory of our nation. But it's bigger than just these instances. So, you know, the things are elevated now, and I am grateful, actually, for the video cameras that exist, especially in with our police force, but all around our communities. But I'm worried that we're making things more simple than they really should be, and then I'm also worried we're making them more complex than they really should be. In one way, I'm bothered that they're too simple. That is, when we see an event now, we immediately label it. And let's be fair, when we see 10 seconds of a video, you don't know what happened. You know in 10 seconds what you saw, but how to interpret that event, you do not know, because you don't know what preceded it. You don't know what was really going on in the hearts, lives, and minds of people. You don't really know the aftermath, how things happen. So if somebody says to me, which I've talked to some people about recently, that racism is a problem in this country, yeah, it always will be. Some of that's worked out through the police force. That's one of the things. But not in every case. In some cases, yeah, absolutely. Infidelity is a major issue in our culture today. People are not faithful to their families and their spouses. That's a far more significant issue. Do you know, before this day is out, or before Monday is out, over 3,300 babies will be murdered in the womb. That's more in one day than you can line up several years of police stuff, if you want to take it that way. Yeah, the numbers don't always tell you what's going on, but I can tell you what's going on easily. This is the simple part. It's a heart problem. It's always been a heart problem. And when Satan comes along, especially with the elevation of the police stuff going on right now, and says, look, you can't trust policemen, in specific, you can't trust white policemen. All right, statistically, would that be true? No, not logically on paper. That's not statistically true. There are some bad white policemen. Sure, there are. some bad black policemen, or some bad Asian policemen. It's just because you've got bad people. We've got heart problems. Now, one of the things that Dr. Martin Luther King said years ago, which has stuck with me, and I read this, and obviously didn't hear it. He preceded me a bit. But one of the things that he said was he was frustrated that the white church didn't seem to have a visible response when it came to handling injustice, racial injustice in the black community. And I think that was a valid criticism of the white church. And so I've been trying to think of, like, what is it, like, we would do? Like, if there's something like, and I know that we're not necessarily a white church. I'm just a white man, and I happen to be a pastor, I don't know how all that works. And I'm really white. That's another issue. But here's the thing. I love Jesus, and I love my brothers and sisters of all colors, right? So the first thing I want you to hear, if you're a person of color, is I get there's a serious problem. I do. I totally get it. And it's not just in the police force. It's everywhere. It's everywhere. Because there's a broken heart of mankind around us. This would be my thing, though. I've been reading a little of Facebook lately. Anybody here been reading some of the responses on Facebook? Oh, my gosh. What the heck are people writing about copying and pasting? I mean, really, honestly, some people just need to fast from Facebook. Can I just say, you just need to just pull back from the keyboard and just go, like, you know what? This is not the way to do this, and that's not the way to do it. I think if you want to make a good response, if people are really concerned about this, and let's just, because the police issue tends to be one of those, let's just say if you have a heart for the police force, what about connecting with the chaplains for the police force? So you can make a heart difference in the lives of officers. That would be a great thing. If you're really concerned about this issue, what if you became a police officer? You as a Christian go and join the police force and try to make a difference if you really have a heart for that. You know, it's really easy to sit on the sidelines and throw stones. Sometimes literally. That doesn't move anything forward. That just creates greater division. So these are things that I've been thinking about. And then when I've been thinking about the magnitude of other stuff going on that's every day, I was just reminded this is really a spiritual issue in every regard. And just because this issue has risen to the surface, it doesn't mean there aren't 1,000 behind it that are just as significant, and they are. And so we as a church just need to make sure that our eyes are open, that when we look at this stuff and we say, okay, is there a problem? Yeah, there's probably a problem. There's probably a problem there in only one of a million other areas that exist every day. And we as a church need to make sure that we stay aware of this. God created humanity for two reasons. Okay, the first reason, and maybe the easier to talk about, is he wanted us to be caretakers of this incredible earth that he gave us. Okay, that's one reason God created us. He wanted us to, that you go out, you look at this earth, and God's like, okay, go cultivate it, go tend it, go have fun in it, right? That's what we're supposed to do, except for in Colombia during the summer. There's no fun out there right now. It is muggy and humid, but don't worry, it's dipping down into like 98, 99 today. But that's the one thing. Second thing is he created us for relationship, right? So that we would have a relationship with him, and then we could have an appropriate relationship with one another. And that's every one another that would exist on this earth. That's the reason we've been created. Now, first of all, the first part of that, just us having a good relationship with him, you realize God used to come and hang out with Adam and Eve, used to walk with them and talk with them in the garden. How cool would that be, right? You wake up in the morning, God strolls into wherever you're living. I don't know, would they sleep outside? I don't know. So God just strolls up. Hey, guys, how's it going? Wow, God's going fantastic. Great. We're going to have an awesome day today. Now, listen, if the creator of the universe, who can create from nothing, comes to you and says, you're going to have an awesome day today, you're about to have an awesome day. All right? I don't know what he could do, but that would be all sorts of fun. I'm picturing water slides off the side of mountains. I'm picturing, you know, flying. Whatever God wanted to do. I don't know that he did all that, but the stuff he could do. Let's just say you had a really crummy day. You have a guy who knows you, everything about you, inside and outside, and why you do what you do, and why everybody else does why and what they do. So you have the God of the universe who can actually give you perspective on mankind. That's cool. So God's got all this stuff that he wanted to do with us, for us, relationally and occupationally. But the one thing he really wanted us to do was involved in the prohibition that he gave mankind. So God comes along and he says, listen, to Adam and Eve, you can do about anything around here. Seriously, you can do about anything you want. Now, I do have one prohibition. I got a particular tree. I don't want you to take its fruit, and I don't want you to eat it. This is really important. I need you to listen to me here. Okay, so God's command, as we would say it, is the one prohibition he said was, look, I don't want you to eat this fruit. Really, what God was truly saying, aside from that, was, you've got to learn to trust me. That's really what God was saying. You have to learn to trust me. If you don't learn to trust me, you will taste death. And that command, that instruction, is exactly what's happening in the world today. When you don't trust God and what he has given to us, you experience death in every regard. For me, the garden sums up what we are seeing in our culture today. And this thing over here is just one sliver of it. It exists in every home and every heart from the creation to now, after the fall of man. So now we have death, now we have disease, now we have deceit, now we have racism, now we have infidelity, now we have homosexuality, now we have all these things that are deviations from what God intended for us. Because all people now are born separate from their Creator. Now we're born separate from one another. And the great tragedy is if we die separated from God, we spend eternity separated from him in a place called hell, a place of torment, not just a place of partying. In fact, I even heard again lately, which is such a myth, I heard a lady say recently, well, at least if I die and go to hell, it's going to be cool because I'll be with so many other people who are there. What? Now, first, let me just say, Scripture says hell's a place of isolation. It is not a place of partying. You may not see anybody else, ever, forever and ever. But it also says it's a place of torment. That's no party. That's horrible. And I want you to know, too, God doesn't delight in that. It is not as though God can't wait to send people to hell. He hates that. So he had to do something that we could not, and he had to provide a solution. And the solution he provided was in his own son. So Jesus Christ, who sees the chaos we've created, all the stuff that we want to blame God for, the death, disease, destruction, all this stuff around us, and we go, God, why? God's looking at us, and he's going, why? Why would you do this? You're the authors of this, not me. So when he looks down at us and he says, you know, you're so lost, I have to actually step in to rescue you. And so his own son, who comes born into the world, he's eternal forever, he steps into humanity, born of a virgin, lives a sinless life, is crucified by the very people he came to save. But on the third day, he rises from the grave to show that he satisfied our debt with the Father. Now, here's the thing. This is what we have to understand. I grew up in a church that taught that because Jesus came and did all of that, we're all good with God. Okay, that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches it is only those who individually respond to Christ that step into that salvation. That is, every single person here has to come to a point where you come to the Lord and you ask for that forgiveness, where you have to come to Jesus and say, I acknowledge that you're the Lord of all creation. I am asking you specifically for Jeff Philpott, insert your name there, for me to rescue me from all that I am and all that I deserve so that when I die, I can be with you forever. But here's the thing. Salvation is not a prayer, right? Salvation is not a prayer. It is not praying that gets you saved. Well, I said the prayer. I should be good with God. No, no, no. It was never the prayer that made you good with God. Prayer is an articulation of something in here, right? Whatever starts in here, whatever goes to here, whatever comes out of here is a reflection of the inside, and the inside is faith. That is, either you have faith that Jesus is who he said he was, that you've looked at history, you've looked at evidence, and you've studied the Scripture, and you come out and you said, this is my guy, and so you're expressing that faith through prayer, or all you're trying to do is buy fire insurance, right? That is, if we come here, we go like, okay, what's it take for me to go to heaven? If I tell you falsely, you need to say a prayer. Okay, that's not what it takes to go to heaven. You say a prayer. If I say, hey, you got to get baptized. You get baptized, say a prayer, get baptized, you'll be right with God. No, because prayer can just be words, and that can just be water. And that won't make you right with God. So the person who comes to Jesus Christ and says, okay, I am evil at heart. You call it what you will. I'm evil at heart. I'm full of lust and pride and greed and all sorts of horrible things. And Jesus, if you don't rescue me, I'll be lost forever, and deservedly so. I'm a wretch of a person. But Lord, if you'll rescue me, I commit my life to you, and wherever you want me to go, I am yours. Like, so when you come to that point, that's salvation. And the person that gets up off their knees and then goes where Jesus goes and studies what Jesus said and lives as Jesus articulated, that's a Christian. Not somebody that prayed a prayer, not somebody that got wet. My heart for us as a church is that we would re-encounter God's design for us. And when you step into that, you remember something. That command given in the garden is the same command today where God looks at us and says, I need you to trust me. I'm just not sure we trust God as much as a culture hopefully in the church, we still do. Oh, what is God's heart for us? God's heart for us as a people is transformation. It's got to start with us individually. I mean, you can complain about the ills in the world. I mean, this is one of the comments I love from an apologist. I was reading a guy who defends the Christian faith, speaks at universities. Somebody was sitting next to him on a plane, and they found out that he was a Christian, and he's a Christian speaker. And they said to him, you know, this is going on in the world, this is going on in the world, this is going on in the world. He says, you know, I just hate that all this stuff is happening in the world. And the comment of this individual was, you know, I hear you complaining a lot about the evil in the world. My question is simply, are you as concerned with the evil within yourself? I was like, wow, that is a rich, rich question. There's a lot of horrible stuff. What about going on in here? Because what God wants to do is transform us. Now, if you ask me, Jeff, do you still think you're a wretch before the Lord? Well, I'm a redeemed wretch. How about that? I think I'm getting better. I'm less wretchy than I used to be. I hope to be, wretch lessier as I go forward. I don't know. I am changing. I mean, I don't know about you. Like, since I've become a Christian, I have changed. There's no doubt in my life. I don't do some things. I do other things. I have different desires, but I still have some similar desires that I had. God's been changing me. Anybody else have that testimony? They're like, God's been reworking me. I'm not the same guy, gal, anybody. Yeah. So there's a testimony of that. That's what God wants for us, transforming our relationship with him, transforming our relationship with the world. So then we come to this thing. All right, so how does this tie into transformation? Well, this is a reflection of that. What is baptism? Jesus gave us this ceremony, Matthew chapter 28, 19 through 20. Jesus says, go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. So this is an instruction of Jesus to us as disciples. All of us are disciples, not just professional clergy. I want you to go make disciples of all nations. Okay, after you make disciples, then I want you to baptize them, and I want you to teach them. All right, baptism and teaching are subsequent to conversion. All right, so that's something I want to address as we go forward here, the necessity of baptism and the role of salvation. But that is this. You go make disciples. After then, they are following Christ. You baptize them, and you teach them. Jesus gave us this ceremony, which means then, in my impression, my understanding of Scripture is, if you don't follow through with the baptism and the teaching, you're probably not a real disciple of Christ, because that's something that's expected of those who become disciples. Now, the Greek word literally for baptism means to immerse, and so there is this dunking thing that is supposed to occur, and we'll try to explain a little bit about what that's all about as we go forward. I do love this passage, Romans chapter 6. Paul reflects on baptism for us, and this is what he says. Don't you know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. And one of the things I remind baptismal candidates of is that when Jesus was laid in the tomb, they literally took his body and they laid it in the tomb, and then after a few days, 3 days, on the third day, he rises from the tomb and he walks out. That's baptism. That you go to a place of death, you come back to a place of resurrection, and the picture given to us when they go under the water is this old person, the old Jeff died. There's a new one now that exists, and he's only new because he stepped into the relationship of Christ, and Christ is the one who resurrected from the dead. And so there's this picture that we have when we step into this. It's Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Another one of my favorite verses. Although, to be fair, I've got like 66 favorite books in the Bible, so I'm kind of cheating. I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And this life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Galatians 2:20. So that's the picture, is that this old me is dead, there's a new me now, and I'm becoming experientially who God wants me to be, even though internally I've been remade. My wife said something to me years ago, I love this. She said, you know, to me, baptism is an outward representation of an inward transformation. That's a beautiful picture of what baptism is supposed to be. Baptism doesn't do anything. That is not spiritually. It doesn't do anything. It's an outward representation of an inward transformation. It just says to everybody here, I gave my life to Jesus. I'm not who I used to be. That's what baptism is about. It's a symbol. On May 7th, 1994, I gave my wife a ring. Now, you know, people can give women rings all sorts of times, but on May 7th, 1994, that was a special ring. That was a ring that told her I would be with her for the rest of my life. And she gave me a ring in return. And it changed our identities. We went from individual, separate identities to one family. And then we wear these rings now to show that we've made a vow that has changed forever our identities together. Now, the thing about this ring is, it's a symbol, right? Like, if I lose my wedding ring, you know, that doesn't end my marriage, right? Well, I haven't tried it yet. It might. But it's not supposed to end the marriage. I mean, this is not the marriage itself. It's a picture of the marriage. And that's what baptism is supposed to be. Baptism is kind of the wedding ring of Christianity. That is, it's a symbol. It's a public symbol. Everybody sees it. It reflects, though, a spiritual truth. But it's not the truth in and of itself. Now, one of the problems is there's been some confusion about baptism over the years. So even this last week, I saw a bumper sticker. It said, "Obey Acts 2:38." All right. First of all, I just love those words. You know, whenever you put as a Christian, "Obey this world," you know, it just sounds so parental, so judgmental. But you know, some people live in that world. But obey Acts 2:38. Okay, what's Acts 2:38 say? Acts 2:38 says this. Maybe. No, there's no Acts 2:38. Forget it. It doesn't matter what it says. It's okay. It's good. Acts 2:38 says, Peter addresses a group of people that have been saved, and this is what Peter says. "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Okay, so repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so there are many who look at this and they say, well, it's very clear. He says, repent and be baptized, essentially, so that you can be saved. Repent and be baptized. Okay, well, here's the problem. If you had pulled Peter aside and said, did you just say that you must repent of your sin, give your life to Jesus, that is, and be baptized so you can be saved? Peter would go, whoa. No, that's not how it works. Repentance leads to salvation. Baptism is the natural connection with what we do to express it. It's been given to us by the Lord. So if he says, repent and be baptized, because what people are trying to figure out is how much of this is necessary for salvation. And I think Peter would look at us and go, wait. Are you trying to wonder if somebody can be saved and not be baptized? And you'd be, well, exactly, I want to know that. Peter would say, that is nonsense. If Jesus has told us to be baptized, why would you wrestle with if somebody could be saved and not baptized? Literally, spiritually, yes, you could be saved and not baptized. Happened with the thief on the cross. Thief on the cross is hanging there, and he's dying, and he looks over at Jesus, and he says, Jesus, will you remember me when you come into your kingdom? And Jesus turns to him and says, listen, this day you'll be with me in paradise. Jesus doesn't look at him and say, dang, I wish we could have baptized you. It's too late for you, right? Okay, that's nonsense. So it's not about the water. The water isn't magic. I tell people this. Salvation is not a cake mix, right? It's not a cake mix that it's not complete and ready to go until you add water, right? It's like, you were so close to being saved. If you just could have gotten some moisture on your head before you passed, you know? That's not how it works. And besides, that's not grace by faith anyway. That's grace, faith, and water, and that's not what Scripture says. All right, so we need to look at the whole of Scripture. The whole of Scripture says other things. Let me take you to Mark 16:16. Do we have that one? Oh, that one's up here. Okay, so whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. But whoever does not believe will be condemned. Now, I just want to point out what Mark did here. Mark actually divided those out a bit. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. You might look at the first that and go, well, there you go. You got to believe and be baptized. No. He goes to the next part. Whoever does not believe will be condemned. It's the belief that leads to salvation and condemnation. Baptism is connected because that's what we're supposed to do as an act of obedience. So if somebody says to me, well, I can be saved and not be baptized. Well, yeah. Why would you be? If Jesus is said to be baptized, you should be baptized. You're supposed to be. Don't be disobedient to the Lord. Acts chapter 10, which I love, Peter is invited to speak at the home of a Gentile and actually his family. And it's interesting, too, because Peter actually wrestled with some racial issues. You just need to know that. He had racial tendencies, idolation of Jewish people, and a struggle to accept the Gentiles. It was just a part of how God worked in him. I don't begrudge him that. We've all got some issues that we work with from time to time. Peter struggled with a bit of those. Peter comes and finds out these people straight up, even though they're not Jewish, really want to know the Savior of the world. And these Gentile people, non-Jewish people, are willing to follow a Jewish Savior. And it blows him away. And then while he's there, there's this manifestation of the Spirit of God in a really dynamic way. And he makes this comment in Acts chapter 10, verse 47. Can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have. All right, so he looks at this group of people and says, they have received the Spirit of God. We need to baptize them. Okay, here's my question. Can you receive the Spirit of God and not be saved? Not biblically, no. The only way you receive the Spirit of God is if you've been saved. So, and we know this because it says it in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 through 14 says, "You also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory." And the issue here is this. Once you've received the Spirit, you're God's. That's the mark that you're God's. That's the mark of salvation. So Scripture, actually, if you take the totality of Scripture, you see clearly somebody can be saved apart from water. Water is not necessary, but it is a form of obedience because Jesus has asked us to be that. In fact, in the first century, they would have so connected their salvation with their baptism that somebody could have asked you, "Hey, when did you give your life to the Lord?" And they might say, "Well, I was baptized back in 38. So they would have connected the two because they would have realized, well, that's just how we reflect it to everybody around us. Now, there's several other places in Scripture that we could go to talk about this, but that's probably sufficient to talk about this for now. Let me just say this. After the service is over today, I'll be around if you'd like to ask me other questions. Some of the questions I do get asked, there's just two in particular that people ask me. Like, one is, how many times do I need to be baptized? And my response would be, well, Scripture only indicates one legitimate time. Like, you really only have to be baptized once. Now, I've had other people come to me and say, "Listen, I was saved, I was baptized at this particular point in my life, but I have been living like a rebellious, sinful individual for a number of years now, and I kind of feel like I need to be baptized again." Okay, spiritually speaking, you don't really need to be baptized again, but if you feel like you would like to be baptized again as a sign of kind of walking with the Lord or whatever, it's important for you, you know, you can do that. I'm not saying I recommend it, but if you want to, it might be meaningful for you. I get it. People do some of that. I've done a few of those over the years. It's not disobedient to Scripture. It's just not prescribed by Scripture. Another thing I'm asked is, what about infants and children? Well, Scripture teaches that baptism is supposed to be subsequent to faith. That is an expression of faith. That's how we see it in the Scriptures. And so if somebody professes faith, they can be baptized. So, you know, in our family, our kids both professed Christ at a very young age. So, you know, my daughter prayed, and I don't remember the ages, my wife's not here right now, so I can make up stuff. So, I think my daughter prayed when she was like 3 or something, my son prayed when he was like 4 or 5, and then at that point, the question is, can they be baptized? Well, we actually withheld baptism from them for a while, just because I wanted them to know what they were doing. But to be fair, biblically, I could have baptized them when they were really young, because it would follow the prescription. Just for me as a parent, I wanted to make sure that I wasn't doing this for me, right? Because some parents tend to do that. It becomes a religious ceremony. And then we'll all go out to lunch, and we'll celebrate, and we'll have all the family in. Okay, this isn't supposed to be a party for the parents. It's supposed to be an expression of faith of the individual. And so when my kids looked at me and said, "Dad, I want to be baptized because I want everyone to know that I'm a follower of Christ," that's when they get to be baptized, right? So we withheld baptism from our kids. But, you know, there are other kids that get a lot younger than ours did. And in fact, today, you will see some younger people baptized. And they and their parents feel like they're at a place where they want to do this. And so we're going to allow that. Okay, so that being said, let us move now to our baptism service.
The preceding podcast was a presentation of Sand Hills Community Church. You can sign up for our weekly podcast at www.sandhillschurch.org.